And if you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, find our text for today. Looking at verses 3 to 13, should be about 995 on your pew Bibles, page number. Jesus instructed the disciples to remain in Jerusalem until Pentecost, not just for their own preparation, but they had to wait for Jesus to be glorified. John writes that the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The filling of the Holy Spirit takes our thoughts from time to eternity, for he is the everlasting now. Jesus prayed, "This is eternal life, that you might know him, know you." Therefore, we only know God when his Spirit infills us. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Verse 3. I'm on the wrong page. There we go. "Therefore, I make known to you, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." A popular activity being pursued is searching out one's ancestry, finding out where they came from. Now, my grandfather was ahead of his time, for he began researching the Mabee heritage about 45 years ago, before there was Google or DNA searches. He spent a lot of time writing letters, searching records, and newspaper articles. And then when he was no longer able to continue because of health, my mom took on the research. But not only just on the Mabee side, she decided to take up on her side of the family as well. It seems to be kind of an addictive thing. Once they get started in it, there's no place to stop on it. And so between them, they were able to trace the Mabee family back to the original French Huguenot family to settle in America in the 1600s. And although I find it really interesting to know my family background, I also found out that it really doesn't affect who I am. Just because I'm related to the younger brothers, you know, it doesn't make me a train robber, or even give me the inclination to do so. And I think that people can spend a lot of time and money on DNA and ancestry searches, only to find out that it really doesn't matter who our ancestors are, or were, or where they came from. However, it was more important for the Hebrews in biblical times. Their heritage determined where they lived and what portion of land that they were allocated. In some cases, it determined their duties and offices that they were eligible to serve. And for Jesus, it was imperative that he was shown to be a direct descendant of David, so that the prophecies concerning the Messiah were fulfilled in him. Therefore, his genealogy is given by both Matthew and Luke. And I especially like the way Luke carries it all the way back to Adam. And he says, Adam, the son of God. And this is the heritage that we have when we have been adopted into God's family. This is the heritage that really matters. This is our spiritual heritage. For we are given the eternal gift of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit descended upon the 120 believers at Pentecost, he came not only to dwell among mankind, he came to dwell within mankind. And that had a dramatic impact upon the church. Between the resurrection and Pentecost, the disciples were still uncertain of what their role would be in establishing Christ's kingdom. They still had a worldly mindset, imagining a physical realm with the risen Jesus on the throne and them ruling under him. And in the midst of this, they were also uneasy about the Jewish leaders and Roman officials. It was the Jewish leaders who plotted to have Jesus crucified. So to admit that he rose from the grave would ruin their credibility among the people. Therefore, they would do whatever it took to squelch any rumors of the resurrection, even accusing the disciples of stealing Jesus' body, and breaking the Roman seal. And a Roman governor's seal was a capital offense. So the disciples wondered if and when they would hear the sound of Roman soldiers knocking at their door. Therefore, the church was pretty much isolated, keeping to themselves and meeting behind locked doors. And the result was minimal growth. 120 people meeting together on the day of Pentecost. Think about that just a minute. There you had that 40 days there of Christ coming and reappearing to the people. That was a great message to send to the people here. There, Jesus had arisen. In fact, it said that one time he appeared to more than 500 people at once. That's a nice solid base to proclaim the resurrection from. And yet, at that meeting, there was 120. But things changed drastically when the Holy Spirit descended upon those 120 believers. Locked doors were flung open. Fear gave way to courage, and timidity yielded to boldness, as they proclaimed to the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit changed their mindset from the worldly to the spiritual, from the temporal to the eternal. The outcome is astounding. 3,000 souls were added to their number. The Holy Spirit makes a difference within the church. And this is a message that Paul is proclaiming to the Corinthian church. It seems that the Corinthians were hung up on their own self-importance, resulting in divisions within the church. So Paul reminds them that the Holy Spirit is God's eternal gift, and that the gifts that he produces are for his eternal purpose and not for personal enrichment. After all, God is not divided, and his sole purpose is to grow and to edify his church. And the Holy Spirit enables us to fulfill that purpose. And so we find there that the Holy Spirit, first of all, reveals Jesus as Lord. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus as Lord. And Paul states here that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And we think, well, that's kind of a ridiculous statement. You know, anybody can say Jesus is Lord. Youngest toddler, you know, can get those words out. It's not hard to say Jesus is Lord. It's not much of a tongue twister or anything. It's a very easy statement to make. Why does he say that we can only say it except by the Holy Spirit? Well, within the context, what Paul is saying here is that no one can sincerely say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. No one can truly say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Because if the Holy Spirit is not demonstrated by our lives, then Jesus is not Lord of our lives. If the Holy Spirit is not being demonstrated in our lives, then Jesus is not truly Lord of our lives. For Jesus to be Lord, then we must be obedient to him. And so we must surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit's control. And then he is able to begin to work in our lives. We must totally surrender ourselves. Jesus, even before he was crucified on the cross, he says if we want to follow him, we must bear our crosses. We must take up our crosses. And our crosses are not the hardships that we have to bear in this world or persecutions or anything like that. The cross represents sacrifice. It represents Jesus' sacrifice of himself for our sins. And so our cross, if we're following Jesus, is we're sacrificing ourselves as living sacrifices. We're offering ourselves, surrendering ourselves fully and completely to the Holy Spirit's control. We tend to want to pick and choose. You know, we want to say, well, you know, I'll follow here, but this is a little difficult over here, so, you know, I'll set that aside and I'll just follow this leading of the Holy Spirit. But we're not able to pick and choose. We have to surrender totally. Even when the Holy Spirit guides us in places where we don't think we want to go. But it's kind of a matter of faith, kind of a matter of trust. It's kind of a matter of love. For if we have faith, then we will trust the Holy Spirit's guidance. If we have love, then we will trust the Holy Spirit's guidance, because we know that he will not lead us for our defeat, but he will lead us to victory. Kind of makes me think of the Israelites as they came to the border of the Promised Land. And you think about all the things that God had demonstrated to them from the point of being slaves in Egypt to getting to the border of the Promised Land, the Jordan River there. And they stopped. They stopped. And they sent some spies in the land to see. Why did they do that? I mean, God had prepared them for this very place. He had prepared this place for them. He told them that. They came right up to the border and stopped. And they had to send in the spies. Well, the spies went in and they saw, they had the worldly mindset. They saw the great walled cities. They saw the giants in the land. And they said, no, we cannot take this land. We're not able to conquer this land. They didn't see, they didn't remember how God led them out of Egypt, parted the Red Sea, led them to Mount Sinai, gave them the law, led them through the wilderness, fed them, gave them water, met their every need all along the way. He told them, I've got this place for you. It's waiting for you. It's ready. And they stopped at the border. They chose to follow God up to a point. And then they stopped. And they never got to enter into that promised land. So many times, the Holy Spirit leads us. And we're following. And everything is going so well. And all of a sudden, there's the great walled cities before us. And we get our eyes off of Jesus. We get our eyes off the Holy Spirit. And we say, boy, I can't do this. And we stop. When God wants to lead us on, we can't pick and choose. The Holy Spirit demands full obedience, full surrender. The initial gift of the Holy Spirit is the grace of God in which we are saved by faith. You know, there's nothing within us that would enable us to come to God. And so Paul writes, you know, it's by grace that you are saved through faith, and that's not even of yourself. It's the gift of God, and that's the Holy Spirit, that gift of the Holy Spirit working in us to prepare our hearts to that place where we are able to accept the gospel message of Christ. Or we would never turn to God except by the Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit prepares the heart of the unbeliever to receive Jesus as the Lord. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts. He draws us to Jesus. At the same time, he convicts us of our sins. But when he convicts us of our sins, he gives us that hope that we have. We know we are lost in our sins, but we have the hope of salvation through the blood of Christ. And once we have accepted Christ in our hearts and we're striving to live for them, the Holy Spirit keeps us in line with the teachings of Jesus. As long as we are following him, he keeps our lives in line with what Jesus taught. He'll keep us from walking down the wrong way, because we all make choices every day, and some of the choices are easy. You know, we know that is wrong and that is right. But we also have to make choices between what's good and what's better, and what's better and what's best. And sometimes those choices aren't so easy. Sometimes it's hard for us to determine what's the best course to take, what's the right course to take. And the Holy Spirit will give us guidance in that. And that he then also gives us the gifts that we need to impact the world. For as his gifts are demonstrated in our lives, Jesus then is revealed to the world. Because our lives have more influence than what we say. I think you probably heard the old saying there, I can't hear what you're saying because your actions are shouting so loudly. There. And that is so true. And so we must live our lives in accordance with the teaching of Jesus, and it's his gifts that are working within us, enable us to do that. And so the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus as Lord. And then the Holy Spirit equips the saints. He equips the saints. Do you consider yourself a saint? We kind of have trouble with that word, don't we? We kind of think of a saint as being, you know, one of those really truly holy people, you know, like the Apostle Paul and John and, you know, some of those people. And, you know, no, I don't live up to that standard. I'm no saint. But, you know, the Bible says we are. If we have accepted Christ in our hearts, in our lives, it says he has cleansed us from all sins and he has made us saints. And God has created us, each one of us, for his purpose. Had a purpose and plan for each and every person. It's up to us to follow that plan. And when we are willing to follow that plan by surrendering ourselves to the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit endows the believers with the gifts that both enrich the individual and fulfill the ministry of the church. He gives us these gifts that not only enrich us, but is also to fulfill the ministry of the church. Now, Paul lists some of them here in this portion that we read today. There's other lists in different areas there, but none of the lists are all inclusive or exhaustive. As the Holy Spirit is eternal, so are his gifts eternal. They're innumerable there that he uses. And we are to use those gifts that he gives us then to proclaim Christ, to follow his will. And so the spiritual person does not use his gifts for his own purposes, but for the good of the whole, to benefit the whole. And these spiritual gifts are not an indication of how good we are or how spiritual we are. We cannot use the gifts that God has given us as bragging rights, saying, well, you know, I must be, you know, more important because I have this gift. Paul says, since they all come from the same Spirit, every gift is of equal value. Every gift is of equal value because they're all to be used for his purpose. And so the Holy Spirit gives gifts according to his will and not our desire. He gives according to his will and not our desire. And he does that because his will, his knowledge is perfect. His will is perfectly aligned with the will of God. And so he knows the gift to give to each person to be used in the best way. Now, we have limited thought, and we often think of, you know, well, you know, I would like to have, you know, the gift of helps, you know, to be able to really go out and help people in need and to serve God in that way. But that might not be the best gift for us, and the Holy Spirit knows that. And so it's always according to his will. And they are always given to praise their source. They're always given to be used to praise their source and not for selfish purposes. Never for selfish purposes. Because the Holy Spirit equips us with the ability to live our lives in accordance to his leading. He equips us with that ability to live our lives according to that plan that he has for us. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul lists the armor of God. You know, the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and all those that he has there. And those are all a type of a spiritual gift. They are all spiritual gifts. It's something that God has given to us to help us to withstand the temptations of Satan that come upon us. But there's also, it enables us to move forward. To move forward. You know, a fully equipped soldier does not remain in camp. No, he goes forth into battle. And so the gifts of the armor of God, the gift of the armor of God there is to take us into battle and to protect us there. And so we have the assurance that what God calls us to do, he enables us to do. So many times we try to use the excuse, well, I can't do that. You know, God calls us to go witness to somebody. I can't do that. You know, that's not my gift. Ever heard that? There, that's not my gift. Well, if God calls us to do it, he will give us the gifts that we need to accomplish it. And so the Holy Spirit equips the saints. And the Holy Spirit unites the believers. He unites the believers. The 120 that was gathered together on the day of Pentecost, it says, were in one accord. That doesn't mean they were all stuffed into a Honda. It means that they had all one mind. They were unified in thought. They wanted to glorify God. They were seeking God's direction for how God was going to use them. And it's still true today. The Holy Spirit brings that unity so that we can best serve God. A common and beautiful metaphor of the church is the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, one body made up of many members. See, God created us as individuals. We are not clones of one another. We are all different. We have different backgrounds. We have different likes. We have different tastes. We think differently. But we are also a part of one body. We've added artificial distinction among us. Now there's the distinctions of gender, there's the distinctions of race, there's the distinction of political parties, there's all these kinds of distinctions. But what we're finding out is that all these distinctions brings forth conflict. It brings divisions. And so Paul writes to the Galatians that there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean we lose our individuality. But we use our individuality in the context of the whole. God reckons little of nationality or race or status or gender or political affiliation in the fulfillment of his purpose. He uses us all, he uses everyone to carry out his purpose. But the Holy Spirit then is able to come in and he uses our differences to complement one another. He uses our the differences that we were created with then to complement one another. So my weak suit might be somebody else's in the body's strong suit. So they were able to take over and cover up my weak spot. And my strength may be somebody else's weakness. And so what I can do covers up what they're where they are lacking. I like to use the illustration of the hand because it works so perfectly in that. You have four fingers. They're all pretty similar, right? They've got different sizes maybe and things that they all work pretty much the same thing. And then you have the thumb. It's completely different. It does things differently. It works different. But it's the thumb that makes the hand complete because it's the thumb that enables us to grip things. And if you lose your thumb, you don't have the same function of your hand as what you once had. So the thumb, although it's different than the rest of the fingers, it's just as important to the hand. And so God gives us gifts that he is able to use in accordance with one another, with each other. And that these gifts actually enrich our uniqueness. But in doing so, it makes the church complete. It makes the body complete. Because we really do need one another. There can be no spiritual isolation in the church. And, in this time where many of the larger churches still cannot meet together, their word is still going out via the internet there. And I'm thankful that they were able to do that, and they are able to do that. And like I mentioned earlier there, because of that, the word of God is literally being preached around the world. Every Sunday. But we need that unity. We need that comradeship. We need that face-to-face interaction. And I'm so glad that we are able to come back together because I really missed it, having that. But it shows us that we cannot be an effective servant of Christ apart from the church. There's so many people that strive to use the excuse that, well, I can be a Christian without going to church. No, I don't need the church to serve God. Well, that's kind of like taking your thumb and cutting it off and tossing it to the side, saying, well, you go ahead and go serve the hand, you know. How can you serve the hand if you've been severed from it? It is as we all work together in the unity of the Spirit that we are able to fulfill the great commission of Jesus. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples, bringing them to Christ. The Holy Spirit unifies the believers. At Pentecost, God gave us an eternal gift in sending the Holy Spirit to indwell believers. God established the church as a living organism to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Spirit-filled Christians are the visible body of Christ in the world. And the Holy Spirit gives us the gifts that we need to function as Christ's bodies. And as these gifts are manifested in our everyday lives, Jesus is revealed as Lord. We are equipped for ministry, and we are united to a common purpose, to glorify Jesus Christ until we are glorified with him. Heavenly Father, we thank you We thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Lord, we live in marvelous times, amazing times. Time when your Spirit is being poured out upon people all around this world, Lord. But Lord, we also see troubled times. We see hatred, we see divisions, the times that you said would come upon this nation, where there would be wars and rumors of wars, where there would be natural disasters, where there would be hate, where there would be strife, where there would be plagues. And Lord, we just pray that you would use these troubled times, Lord, to open the eyes of people, that they might see their need, Lord. They might recognize their sin, that it is their sin that brought forth upon trouble upon this world. And Lord, that they would repent of that sin and turn to you. Oh Lord, we pray that you would use your church. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might truly fulfill your purpose, that we might truly reach out, that we might continue to preach the gospel of Christ, that we might continue to share with our friends, our loved ones, with those we come in contact with, your great love that you demonstrated by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to pay the penalty for our sin. That in you, as we die to ourselves, we might live through you and find that eternal life. Lord, get our minds off of the worldly things. Help us to concentrate upon the spiritual things. And Lord, that you might be uplifted and glorified in everything that we do and everything that we say and every thought that enters our mind, Lord. May it bring glory to you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.